All right, great to see everyone tonight, and we're in a series called James All In. We're going through the book of James just verse by verse, and so if you have a Bible near you, we would encourage you to get that out and follow along, and we're going to jump right in. We're going to read now tonight James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And so this passage, this book, is written by James. And James, he is a pastor in Jerusalem. And now as he writes this, he's a grown older man. But growing up, his big brother was Jesus Christ. And they would have sat together in the synagogue, the equivalent of their church every week. They would have heard the lesson. They would have taken notes. And on their way home, they probably asked each other questions like, Jesus, what did you learn today? James, what did you learn? What are we going to do about this? How can we pray for one another? What does this mean for our week? These are guys who probably lived in a pretty small home. They probably shared a bedroom. They would have sat together at the dining table, praying and talking, in addition to the rest of the family. And so they went to school together. And so James had a really close-up look at Jesus. He watched Jesus learn the Word of God and then do the Word of God. James also watched his big brother Jesus interact with countless people, and Jesus had amazing people skills. Flocks of crowds came to him, and so James passes on to us some great relational advice, followed by some advice on how we should get the most out of the Scriptures. But first, let's talk about his relationship advice. I think this is especially important the season that we're going through as a country right now. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of lack of peace surrounding the outside of our homes. But inside of our homes, we can have peace. And if that is the case, even though this could be a tremendously trying and uncertain time, we can look back and this could be one of the great moments of our lives. Meanwhile, things could be going excellent economically in our country and there could be peace. And yet if there's conflict in our homes, we will regret that season of our lives. My guess is at your workplace, you have known someone that has gotten fired. Maybe you have gotten fired. And the reason for that firing wasn't that that person was incapable of their job. It was that they couldn't get along with the people that they worked with. One researcher, William Menninger, he found that 80% of the time, when someone loses their job, it's not technical incompetence, it's actually relational incompetence or emotional incompetence for either that person or that boss or that culture. If we would just pay attention to what James teaches us, it can be largely eliminated. Another researcher, James Lynch, has discovered that lonely or isolated people actually live shorter lives. And so what James teaches us here goes a long way toward eliminating isolation and loneliness. James tells us here there is one quick and two slows. Have you ever known someone who'd be better off if they would be slower to speak and quicker to listen? I remember years ago, a guy reached out to me and he says, "Hey, I would really love to get to know you." So I said, "Okay, let's meet up for lunch then." And so as we sat down, he began to talk about himself, and he began to talk nonstop for 2 hours. He told me absolutely everything I never wanted to know about him. And so at the end, I took the check, paid for our lunch, and drove off. And it dawned on me, he didn't ask me one question about myself the entire time. Unfortunately, I have also been that person. Some of you are just so good at asking questions. You just light me up when I talk to you, and I walk away and realize I did all the talking. I never asked how you were doing, what was going on in your life. Does anyone here tonight ever confess that we talk too quickly and then regret it? Have you ever said something and in a situation afterwards, why in the world did I open my mouth and say things that were insensitive or harsh or inappropriate, deceptive, bordering on gossip, sarcastic, self-promoting, egotistical, or false? Why did I flatter that person? What was I thinking? Has anyone here ever spoken too quickly and later regretted it? You may say, you know what, while you're doing a lot of talking, you're a preacher, aren't you? Aren't you a hypocrite? Yes, I just want you to ignore that for now, though. Has anyone here, besides myself, ever spoken too quickly and regretted it later on? Now take the other command. Has anyone ever listened too quickly and then regretted that? Ever in a rash moment say, you know, why did I really dial in and pay attention to them? Not just what the person is saying, but what they are feeling and the empathy. Why was I so patient? Why did I listen so quickly? Have you ever regretted that? And this is such great wisdom for our lives. We can do this, and God will help us with this. And so the first command is be slow to speak. Slow. Now, if you are an extrovert, you hate this command. Don't be a fast talker. Be a slow talker. What it's really saying is, hey, God, would you just manage my mouth? God, I want to live my life in surrender to you. Maybe where it's hardest for me is with my words, and so, God, could you just operate my mouth? Like I said earlier, sometimes I can be oblivious to how much I am talking, and I just want to give two quick, helpful signs that you may be speaking too much. If your listener's eyes seem to glaze over in a dull, vacant, unfocused stare, or if you find yourself having to physically restrain people from walking away while you're talking, you may be speaking too much. You may want to do things during a conversation just like stop. Just picture a stop sign and ask yourself, when is the last time I heard a word in this conversation besides my own voice? The second thing James tells us is that we should be quick to listen. Now, honestly, this is hard for us because to listen quickly is an act of humility. Listening is an act of servanthood. When I listen to someone, I am putting aside my own agenda. I'm putting aside the chance to show people how much I know. I'm putting aside all the ways that I could get my way or manage other people's impressions of me, and I am just listening. One of the interesting aspects of God in the scriptures over and over is God is a God who listens. Over and over, the Bible talks about this. From Isaiah 65, 24, God says this about his people, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." If you think about that, that's an amazing fact about God. God hears every prayer. God listens to every cry. God knows the longing of every human heart. God notices every human being. And the striking thing about Jesus was his capacity to notice people that others wouldn't notice. I'll give you just an example of this. One day, a guy came to him. He was known as a rich young ruler. And he had questions like, what must I do to be perfect? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he really didn't like where Jesus was taking the conversation. So at one point, and this is recorded in Mark, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I wonder what that moment was like. I wonder how often in Jesus' interactions with people, he just looked at them and loved them. Another thing that Jesus did, that great listeners do, is he asked lots of questions. He asked, what do you want? What do the people say I am? Who do you say that I am? What were you arguing about? He asked his disciples. Why do you call me good? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Do you love me? He asked Peter three times. The first time that we see Jesus and we hear of him in the Bible, 12 years old, and he's asking his parents a question. He says, didn't you know that I needed to be in my Father's house? And the last time that we hear from Jesus, he is on a cross and he asks this haunting question, my God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of people think of Jesus as the answer man, but in many ways, Jesus is the question man. Jesus asked questions all the times. Very often, he would pose a question and he would not give the answer. Part of what this tells us about Jesus is he would ask questions of tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen and religious experts and Gentiles because he was more interested in them than he was in himself. And life in the kingdom of God works like that. I think a lot of times another reason Jesus asked so many questions is he realized a good question can help someone more than a good answer. Sometimes we as believers, we are so burdened and we are so passionate that others would know the right answers. But it's interesting how often Jesus would just pose the question because a lot of times people will grow more wrestling with the question than they do just hearing the answer. And so Jesus, he asked lots of questions, and if we're to be quick to listen, we will also ask questions. James saw his brother Jesus live this out. The third command that James gives us is he says, be slow to anger. Now, it doesn't say never be angry. It says be slow to anger. Why? Because when people get angry, people get crazy. And the angrier we get, the crazier we get. And so I was talking to some friends. They had the privilege of going to Maui just a few weeks ago. And so if you've ever been on that island, there's a narrow road called the Road to Hana. And at the end of it, there's a beach. And so they're trying to find a parking spot, and the road is narrow. There's really no place to turn around. So there was one driveway. So they just quickly pulled in just a few feet so that they could make a U-turn. And the guy who lived at that house runs out and starts yelling every explicit word at them and starts kicking the car. It was very scary. Angry leads to crazy. And James says, be slow to become angry, verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes I just have to stop and ask myself, is my anger making me more like Christ? Is my anger making me more righteous? And nearly every single time the answer is no. Human anger does not produce righteousness. Human anger makes a mess of things. And why does he qualify it as human anger? Well, because there's another type of anger. The Bible has a fair amount to say about the anger of God. God gets angry when there is injustice, when there's violence, when there's deceit, when children are hurt, when people are betrayed. God is not apathetic about those things. God doesn't just say, well, those things will happen. But God's anger is never vengeful. It's not raging. It's never passive-aggressive. It always, always, always takes the form of God seeking through creative means, bringing about reconciliation and restoration. That's why the primary place where we see the wonder and the mystery of the anger of God is on the cross. We see God's anger towards sin, and yet we see his love towards sinners. Our anger should work in the same way. We should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. James, in the rest of our verses tonight, he goes on to say how you and I can get the most from our scriptures. Many people have the Bible, and maybe they even occasionally read it, but they don't receive all of the benefits. Why? James says, here's how you can get the most from your Bible. Verse 21, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You see, if I'm going to receive God's word, if I'm going to benefit from it, I need to receive it. Verse 21 says, accept the word planted in you. If we're going to be benefited by God's word, we must welcome that word into our lives. We must be receptive. And James gives an illustration. He says that it has been planted in you. And he gives the illustration of a garden and a seed. The Bible, all throughout Scripture, compares itself to a seed. Jesus told the parable of the sower and said, the word of God is a seed and it is planted in our hearts. How is it that you can take two seeds exactly the same, but you can plant them in two different locations and you can get two different crops of fruitfulness? One soil is prepared and the other is not. How can you take two people and put them in the same service, they hear the same message, one person gets blessed by it and the other person just shrugs their shoulders? One heart was prepared and the other was not. James says we must receive the word of God with the right attitude, but then he goes on to say we also must be clean. Back to verse 21, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. In other words, before you plant the seed, we need to do a little bit of weeding in our lives. When we have sin in our hearts, it blocks our hearing. It prevents God's word from getting into our heart. And so he says, get rid of the evil, anything that you know in your life that is not right. God says, lay aside all the emotional garbage, the old habits, the junk in your life, so that God's word can get a hold of you. James also points out that we need to be humble. He says, humbly accept the word of God planted in you. You and I cannot act like we know it all. There's really only one thing worse than a young person who's a know-it-all, and that's an old person who's a know-it-all, right? We need to let God's word get through to us. Verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. God says if you want to be blessed and benefit, you have to first receive it. But our reception is not enough. And James uses the illustration that God's word is like a mirror. And the purpose of a mirror is to evaluate us. We look into a mirror and we assess the damage that has happened overnight. And then hopefully we do something about it. What good is a mirror if we don't do anything about what we see? God says a mirror reflects what we're like on the outside, but God's word reflects what we're like on the inside. Have you ever seen yourself when you're in the Bible? Hebrews says that God's word detects the thoughts, the intents, the motives, and the desires of the heart. A lot of people don't like getting into the Bible because they're afraid. They're afraid to see themselves. on what they really are like. They don't want to look in the mirror of God's word. And James goes on, he gives us some practical ways to reflect on this word of God. He says in verse 25, first of all, that we have to read the word. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law. And he's actually talking more about research than just reading. It's investigating. And the word look here in Greek means to stoop down and gaze in. It's actually the same word that's used when Peter, he goes to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. He stoops in, he peeks in to gaze, he investigates the empty tomb. And so we are to focus our attention on the Word of God. There's really two different ways that we can look at a mirror. You can gaze at it, or you can take a glance. All of us have done both. It's kind of human nature. If we pass a mirror, we're going to take a look at it. But when you glance, you just walk away and you kind of forget what you've seen. And it doesn't do you any good. Many people try to have a quiet time that is like that. They don't want to gaze into the Word, but just glance. I remember years ago, someone gave me a little book. It was devotional, and it was called 1 Minute Devotions for Busy People. That, my friends, is a glance. We are told to gaze into the Word of God, to look at it in detail. When we gaze into the Word, we can begin to look at the application for our lives. Is there an attitude in my life that I need to change? Is there a sin I need to confess? Is there a command I need to obey? Is there an example that I should follow? Is there a promise that I should claim? Is there a prayer that I should pray? If I pray a prayer from Scripture, it will get answered because it's the Word of God. Is there something that I should thank God for in His Word? That is how you and I, we look intently into the Word of God. We look at the details. James says we need to receive the Word of God, and then we need to reflect on it, reading it, and then we need to review it. Verse 25, he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. That means I read it over and over. The Bible calls this meditation. When you think about something over and over, it is meditation. Meditation is not just putting your mind in neutral. Meditation means I think about something seriously over and over. If you worry, then you know how to meditate. Worry is that I take a negative thought and I think about it over and over and over again. And meditation is when I take God's word and I think about His word over and over again. And so we read it, we review it, we stay in it, we are faithful to the book. You know, it's kind of interesting to think how many of you believe everything that you read online or you see on TV? You probably don't. But then why would it be that we would spend more time reading online or watching TV, something we don't believe, than in time in the Word, something we do believe? You and I, we need to fill our minds with the Word of God. James says, if you want to get the benefit, this book will change your life, then you read it, and you read it again, and you review it. And then he says, you and I, we need to remember this word in our lives. Verse 25, he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, this next phrase, not forgetting what they have heard. Nothing will benefit your life personally like memorizing Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Memorize God's word if you want to be changed by it. We remember the things that are important to us. And so we'll take notes, we'll write things down, but even that is not fully enough. You and I then need to do the Word of God. You and I need to respond to the Word of God. I must act it out. I must live on it. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, it gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. What good is a mirror if you don't do anything about what it shows? The word listen in the Greek here is the word for audit. Maybe at one point in your life you have audited a class in college, which means you didn't take it for credit. There were no tests, there was no responsibility, there was no research. You could just sit in that class and totally relax. You just listened, and you didn't have any intention of applying it. A lot of people will audit the Bible. They will audit a podcast. They will audit church. They come to church, walk in, listen to the Word of God, but walk out with no intention of ever applying what they heard. We must respond to God's Word and let it change us if we're going to receive the benefit of this book. James says it's self-deception when we don't allow the Bible to change us. We think that just gaining content makes us spiritually mature. But the test of maturity is not knowledge. The test of maturity is our character. A lot of people have great Bible knowledge, but they have lives that are a mess. And so you and I, we need to practice this. We need to apply it. We need to live it in our lives. And with added knowledge comes added responsibility. The more we know, the more that we will be accountable for. What am I going to do with what I know? Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. And James says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. So I want you to imagine, and this has happened in real life, a friend gives me a book on nutrition. And it's something like, oh, you should probably eat a vegetable once in a while. And so imagine then a few weeks later, that friend walks into Culver's and he sees that, you know what, I put on a few more pounds and I'm just eating a giant double cheeseburger and the biggest concrete shake they have. And he asks, hey, what happened? Did you not read the book? And what if I were to reply to my friend, yeah, I read the book, loved it. One of the best books I've ever read. I mean, I've even underlined portions of it with different colored markers. I've memorized sections of it. I've even started a study group of the book, and we're looking at the etymology of every single word. Every night I spend a few hours studying it. You'd say that's crazy. And yet, how often can we do that with the Word of God? We will give awards for memorizing Scripture, but we don't give awards for doing Scripture. And so we need to mark up our Bibles, but our Bibles need to mark us. It's not how many times we read the Word of God, but how many times the Word of God has made it through us. Having knowledge of nutrition will not give you a beach body. Just because we know something doesn't mean that we act on it. I heard a story once about a guy who came to church late, and he asked, hey, is the sermon done? The usher was wise and said, the sermon has been preached, but it is yet to be done. You and I need to be doers of the word and not merely listen. I pray that our church, Oak Creek Assembly of God, we become known as doers of the word, where people refer to us in the community and say, you know what? They do the things that other people talk about. They live it. Jesus in Matthew 7, he tells the story of a wise and foolish builder. He says the foolish builder builds his life on the sand. He's like the guy who hears the word of God but doesn't apply it in his life. But the wise man is the one who, even if he knows just a little bit, he applies it. He makes an honest attempt to live it out in his life. James, he concludes this portion by giving us three practical examples of practicing the word. He covers each of these in the rest of the book, so we'll be very brief. Verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in verse 26, he says, one of the ways you can know if you are a doer of the word is that you have a controlled mouth. You have control over your words. If there's just a lot of tension in your relationships, I would just encourage you, starting with words is one of the best places, the easiest places to make improvement. We have total control over the words we say. Verse 27, he says, you're a doer of the word if you have a caring heart. He says, religion that our God and Father accepts as faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I help the helpless. I have a concern for those around me. I think right now, with the virus that is hitting our world, this is a great time to live out this verse. I think of Psalm 23, where God is our shepherd and he leads us right through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's exactly what this feels like for many, many people. And God's going to bring us through. And we're going to be through this in just a few weeks, God willing. But as we get through, God is going to help you and I help people along the way. We're going to help them get through. Maybe God right now is just going to put a name in your heart. You know what? I just need to give them a call. I maybe need to send them a letter. I just need to check up and see how they're doing. And then lastly, he says, we are a doer of the word if we have a clean mind. He says, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is integrity. This is genuine Christianity. And so what is James telling us? He says, what are you going to do tonight with what you already know? What are you going to do about it tomorrow? The blessing of this book is when we begin to live it out. And so I just want to take a moment. Let's pray. Wherever you find yourself right now, just close yourself in with God. God is with you. He is for you. And let's see what he does. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you have given us your word. Lord, thank you for the writings of James, and Lord, that he grew up with his big brother Jesus, and he got to see this lived out. Lord, he got to see the relational side of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, in every one of our lives, God, that we would be slow to anger, we would be slow to speak, and we would be quick to listen. Lord, right now, there's a lot of things that are outside of our control. Lord, we really didn't picture this Sunday looking like this a week ago. But Lord, within our homes, within our families, Lord, thank you that you have given us spiritual influence, Lord, spiritual leadership. And Lord, we can bring peace. We can bring harmony, Lord. Our homes can be a little bit of heaven here on earth. And so, Lord, I pray let your peace and your righteousness, Lord, would invade every home right now. Lord, that we will not allow, Lord, the uncertainty, Lord, the chaos, Lord, the despair, Lord, to invade our relationships and our homes. And Lord, I pray that every home, Lord, every life here would thrive and prosper. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that we would lean in like never before. Lord, you're taking away all of the distractions. And so we have time to hear you, maybe like no other time in our lives. God, help us to look deeply into that mirror. God, to see what we're really like. God, to see who you have created us to be, and Lord, that we would step into that. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who are listening tonight, and they are hungry for you. They would say, you know what, there was a time in my life that I walked closely with the Lord. That's not today. There was a time where God felt so close in my life and I heard his voice and his word came alive. That's not today. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you're knocking on hearts right now. And Lord, you will come in. And so friend, you can just simply say, Jesus, come in. Come into my life. Come into this situation that looks like a dead end. Come into the uncertainty, and he will come in, and he will establish his reign, his peace, his righteousness, his joy. God, help us to lean into your word. God, help us to love the people in our lives this week and offer hope in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.